beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After he comes, the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
This passage sits at a pivotal point in the history of God's people. A passage about a man with a great message and a great hope to come. But to really understand this message, we need to take a look at the bigger picture. In the beginning, God created humans, and their relationship was perfect. It said that God walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve in the garden, an intimate, loving relationship. But as we know, through the temptation of the serpent and Adam and Eve choosing their own way, that relationship was broken. Cast out from the garden to live a life of hardship and suffering. But even here at the beginning, we see a glimmer of hope as God speaks to the serpent, saying, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will bite his heel. Pointing to a day when a son of man would strike a lethal blow against sin and death. Back to the story. Adam and Eve's descendants multiply, each generation choosing their own way over God's. God sees the wickedness in their hearts and decides it's time to start again. Choosing one righteous man in his family, Noah, he sends a great flood to cleanse the earth. God creates a covenant promise with a man named Abraham, saying, I will give you this land and you will become a great nation. Through your descendants, I will bless the whole world. After just a few generations, Abraham's descendants grew into a large nation called Israel. So large, in fact, that it started to worry the Egyptians whose land they were in. Afraid, the Egyptians subdued the Israelites, forcing them into slavery. And it wasn't until God brought up a humble leader called Moses to bring his people out of Egypt in a large exodus towards the promised land. Along the way, God gave his people the commandments, a set of rules to live their lives by, to help them follow God's ways. But after 40 years of complaining and failing in the desert, they finally make it to the promised land. Initially, Israel, pleased with their victory and their new land, worshipped God, praised him, and followed his ways. But it didn't take long before they started to rebel and turn back to their own selfish habits. This became a bit of a generational pattern for Israel. At Israel's request, God appointed kings over them to help them follow God's way. And one or two of these kings didn't do a half bad job either. But ultimately, Israel always found themselves turning away from God and following their own way. God even sent prophets, his messengers, to warn people against their actions and the consequences that would happen if they didn't turn and repent. Elijah, a rugged man who spent much of his time in the wilderness, was one of these prophets. At a time when Israel was gripped by idolatry and worshipping false gods, through spectacular miracles, he proved that there was one true God and called the people back to repentance. But the call of the prophets was ignored time and time again until Israel was conquered, their home and temple destroyed, and they were forced into exile. The people lived scattered across the land, many in slavery, and some still faithful to their God. But God gave his people hope in the words of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, I will return you to your promised land. I will write a new covenant. I will put my words in your heart, and I will never again remember your sin. And this promise was realized some 60 years later when the Persian Empire released Israel from captivity. They were able once again to return to their promised land, where they rebuilt the temple under the leadership of Ezra. The people rejoiced and praised God, following his ways once again. But gradually, they started to half-heartedly serve God, not bringing their offerings or just bringing the diseased and lame animals as sacrifices. We can already see where this is going. Some, like the prophet Malachi or Isaiah, point to the future, talking of a hope of one to come, a Messiah, a king, salvation for Israel to truly reconcile them with God. They also talk of another, someone to pave the way for this coming Messiah, someone coming in the spirit of Elijah, calling his people to repentance. Isaiah calls him the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And then, silence. God just stops speaking. No prophets, no nothing. And that continues for 400 years. And from the outside, maybe it looks like God had given up on his people. And after all, who could blame him? After generations and generations of hard-hearted, self-serving people, that no matter what God did or said, kept returning to their old ways. But maybe, like me, that resonates with you. Old sins that no matter how hard you try to knock them back, just won't stay dead. Returning to old patterns and behaviours so easily. Or maybe it's just one or two big things that you think could never be forgiven. After all, we're not the only ones. Paul says in Romans, I don't know what I'm doing. The things I want to do, I don't. And the things I hate, I do them. But do you know what's great? This story doesn't end in silence. After 400 years, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Hope is on the way. God doesn't give up on his people, because faithfulness is in his very nature. And when it comes to forgiveness, his mercy is boundless. The Apostle Peter once asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? 7 times? Perhaps thinking he could impress Jesus with how forgiving he was being. But Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. When I read this, I don't get the impression that what Jesus is saying is forgive 490 times and then the next time let them have it. No, what Jesus is saying is lose count in how many times you forgive. And if this is the measure by which we are expected to forgive, how much more merciful will God be with us? But John knew that for the people to receive this forgiveness, this boundless mercy, first they had to come to repentance. And repentance has become a bit synonymous with sorry, but that really doesn't do it justice. When we take a closer look at the prophecy in Isaiah, we start to get a clearer picture of what God had in mind. Prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted, and every mountain or hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of God shall be revealed. This description of a road being built in the wilderness is a picture of repentance at work in our hearts. And just like a road being built, there are environments and obstacles to overcome. Perhaps it's a valley of inaction that needs raising up, or a sin that feels like a mountain that needs knocking down. Sorry is a bit like a winding path that traverses the peaks and troughs of our lives. But true repentance is mountain-moving, valley-filling, life-altering change. And you may be thinking that, Sam, this is great, but it's just not realistic. How am I supposed to see all this change in my life? Well, the good news is that it all starts with just a small change, a change of heart. King David writes Psalm 51 after being caught sleeping with another man's wife and then killing him to try and cover it up. It's a point in his life where he's in need of some serious lifescape gardening. He writes, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, do not despise." Because when our hearts are broken by the realization of how far we have stepped away from God's ways, he steps in to rebuild. And that is what John was calling Israel to do. Not just to say sorry, but to realize that from the very beginning, God had been there for them and loved them, and yet they'd walked away time and time again, so that their hearts would break, and he could be the one to step in and rebuild that relationship that was torn apart in the garden. So, John came, a pivotal point in history, showing that not only had God not given up on his people, but he had a promise to keep, a son who would crush the head of the serpent, a descendant of Abraham who would bless the whole earth, a saviour, a king. So, as you make your preparations this Christmas, make sure to prepare your heart for the coming of the King.